How firm a foundation indeed. Thank you for solid ground to stand on in a world that is so shifty and so changing and so unpredictable. Thank you that your grace is predictable. You will give it. Your faithfulness is predictable. It will be there. Your loving kindness, your nearness, your presence, your truth, your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the reality that we can trust and stand upon the solid rock that is Christ our Lord. Father, would you please preach to us? Open up your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have been going through the Attributes of God, the series, and I wanted to put a bit of a bookmark there and come back to that at another time. But I thought it would be right. Thanksgiving is this week, and it seemed fitting to talk about thankfulness. The Bible has a lot to say about giving thanks. It's commanded. It's encouraged. It's modeled. It's rewarded. The notion of thankfulness is literally all over our Bibles. But the sad thing is that our world, by and large, is very unthankful. Men are often unthankful to one another. You think we have soldiers, police officers, firemen, these public servants who literally risk their lives day in and day out, and often they go unthanked. Parents, they often go unthanked for how they pour out their lives for their children. You think of mothers who every single day they are preparing meals, day after day, meal after meal, providing an atmosphere of love and nurture. And if you have a Christian mother, even more, and think of how often mothers go unthanked. Fathers, right? They're working their fingers to the bone, trying to protect from dangers, and those are even on the horizon. They're trying to lead, and they don't have perfect knowledge. They don't have infinite power. They have limited resources, and yet they still have that responsibility to lead, and it gets hard. And often fathers can go unthanked. And when was the last time you, who are an employee, thanked your employer for giving you an opportunity or taking a chance on you? You sat in that interview and they passed over others and they gave you a shot. I mean, how often do they get thanked? As a whole, we live in a very thankless world. People serve, people give, people teach, people sacrifice, and very little gratitude or appreciation is shown to them. And we know this. We know how important it is because as parents, if you have children, one of the first things you seek to instill in your children is you say, thank you, right? This notion of gratitude, of appreciation, it's so basic. It's so elementary, right? And along with your name is, we teach, say please and thank you. And we all know what it's like to be unthanked. The sting of when you did something, you showed some measure of kindness and it was totally overlooked and you were unthanked. Well, going unthanked is one thing, but what would it be if what you did, someone else was thanked for? Mothers, could you imagine if your child thanked the neighbors for the meals that you prepared? I mean, that wouldn't go so well in the home, right? Fathers, would you be okay if the children thanked the dog for the roof over their head? We would say no. Right? I mean, one of the reasons why it's not right, you know, theologic reasons aside, it's important that kids know who worked for this stuff. Well, lift your minds to the most generous one of all. It's God. No one has given more, loved more, done more than God. And no one goes more unthanked than God. He has been the most helpful, the most gracious, the most merciful, the most sacrificial, the most kind. And no one deserves to be thanked more than God. And yet, you know, like I do, he goes unthanked day after day. Well, that would be enough. But as I sought to illustrate with us, add to that, that people thank everything from their lucky stars to the universe for the things that God has given. I've heard people thank the heavens, but not the God in heaven. I've heard people thank goodness, but not the God who alone is good. I have heard people thank the universe, but not the creator of the universe itself. God goes unthanked, and people give his thanks to others. I want you to turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 21. For those of you who know how the book of Romans is set up, the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul masterfully, perfectly sets up all of humanity under the umbrella of guilty. He does this to both Jews and to Gentiles so that we are both brought to the place of a need for mercy. And he lays out the gospel wonderfully. And Romans 1 brings this staggering list of sins, these horrible things that mankind does against mankind and against God ultimately. And where does the root come from? Before we get into men committing shameless acts, before we get into this list of those things that deserve death to those who practice as well as those who approve, what do we find at the root? In verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God," or notice it, underline it, highlight it, "or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals, creeping things." It is sinful to not give thanks to God. And it's an amazing thing that we can see here at the very root is those who don't give thanks to him. Now, we're going to come back to this. But I, as a foundation here, setting this up, we know that this upcoming Thursday, people will be gathered around tables and they'll thank the cook and they'll thank the baker and they'll thank the decorator and they'll thank family and friends. But they won't even think of thanking God. But as Christians, as the church, we want to be those who are thankful. And that's what that's my plan. That's the intention of this is to stir you up to be thankful. If you're not very thankful towards God, I hope to stir up your heart to be more thankful. And if you already are, then I hope that you would become all the more thankful. So what does this word mean? Right there in Romans 1:21, they did not give thanks. What does that word mean? The word give thanks literally means good grace. It's a combination of two Greek words, good grace. properly acknowledging that God's grace works well for our eternal gain and his glory, to give thanks, literally thankful for God's good grace. That's what it means. You respond with this gratitude, with this appreciation, which is communicating that what God does, what he is extending, is good. It's a proclamation of God's goodness. It's the response to his will, his wisdom, and his grace in your life. So to refrain from giving thanks is to shout without a word that God is not good, which is why he's not thanked. His grace does no good, which is why he's not thanked. And there is no good thing about God in this situation to acknowledge. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Albert Mohler said that this is what is found in the very beginning in the garden. He said, what explains the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden? A lack of proper thankfulness was at the core of their sin. God gave them unspeakable riches in abundance, but forbade them from the fruit of one tree. A proper thankfulness would have led our first parents to avoid that fruit at all costs and to obey the Lord's command. God deserves to be thanked for who he is and all that he's done. Have you ever wondered, why does God get so angry at a grumbling attitude, a grumbling mind? Why is God so concerned about that? 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and they were destroyed by the destroyer. That's amazing. God destroyed them for grumbling? Wow. What was so bad about grumbling? I mean, they're just complaining. It's just having a bad attitude. It's just rolling their eyes. It's just pouting, just throwing a temper tantrum. What's so bad about grumbling? How does this connect with not giving thanks? Well, that's what is at the very heart of grumbling, is not being thankful. You grumble because you're not thankful. And you think about what God did for them. God had rescued them from bondage by his mighty hand. He had shown his wonders, called them by his name, given them his law, led them by his spirit, promised them prosperity, victory over their enemies, fed them with supernatural food, protected them with his mighty hand. And how did they respond? Numbers 21:5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Adam and Eve, God pours out all of his kindness and his mercy. He gives them his very self. And out of a lack of honoring God and giving thanks to him, they rebelled against him. Here, the Israelites, he pours out such mercy, such kindness, such goodness. He feeds them with supernatural bread from heaven, and they say, we loathe this worthless food. They grumbled. Grumbling, not giving thanks, is literally a direct assault on all that God is and all that he has done. So God forbid that we would in any way resemble that horrible evil of not giving thanks to God. So let's explore this. We can find two realities as we thank God: mercy and grace. We thank God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. There's a reason to thank him. He gives us what we don't deserve. There's another reason to thank him. He holds back and he extends. And we can see these realities in all of the kindness that God shows, both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Well, what do we deserve? How do we avoid Romans 1:21 type things? Well, let's remember what we deserve. Luke 13, Jesus establishes some extremely important foundational theological truths as he is approached. Luke 13, starting right in the beginning, verse 1. There were some present that very time, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That was a horrible thing. Pilate mingles their blood with the sacrifices, takes the holy things of God and makes them an unholy act. A terrible way to die, blasphemous way to die. And they're approaching Jesus about this. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then Jesus adds his own example. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is what these people thought. If something really bad happens to you, it must be because you're a worse sinner than everybody else. Even Christians can think this way. Bad things happen to me because I'm not as good as other Christians. But Jesus flips that entire notion on his head. What's the message? We all deserve to perish. This person who died in this way doesn't deserve to perish any more than me or any less than me. We all deserve to perish. We all deserve death. We all deserve a horrible and painful and agonizing death. That's what we all deserve. And the truth of the matter is that many terrible and painful things that should have happened to us have not. Again, God refraining, restraining, keeping things back that should have happened. Towers should have fallen on you like it fell on these people. The ground should have opened up and swallowed you like it opened up and swallowed those in the days of rebellion. Two she-bears should have come out of the woods and tore you apart like it did the youths who mocked the prophet. We have sinned just as much as those in the days of the flood. We have done the same things. Fire and brimstone should have fallen upon us. Fiery serpents should have bitten us. But thanks be to God that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has kept back physical suffering in the way that we see here, like in Luke 13, that should have fallen upon us, not because we are less sinful than others, but because God is merciful. And we can give thanks that he has spared the physical suffering that your and my sin demands. Every car accident that you pass, you should be involved in. That should have happened to you. Every ambulance that you pull over and let pass should be headed to your home. God should be given thanks for his mercy to restrain such. Now, yeah, I'm just talking about the physical things in your life. But God not only holds back what we deserve, he also gives what is not deserved. In Acts 14, I've mentioned this to you all before, but it just communicates so beautifully how God deals with pagans, how God deals with those who are in rebellion to him. He does not give them what they deserve. He holds back, but he also extends such kindness, such goodness, Well, I'll let the scripture speak. Acts 14:16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. What was this witness of God? For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's our God. There's a reason to give him thanks. While they're walking in their own way, worshiping their false gods, what does God do to them? Not only does he hold back what should happen, but he extends this kindness. Here's rain. Here's the sun. Here's fruit. Here's children. Here's marriage. Here's music. Here's art. Here are all these things that you can enjoy. God freely bestows it upon those who are rebellious against him. That's our God. You say, what? You think of Jesus, right? In John 6, and we always see him giving thanks before eating. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he give thanks for food? Luke 22:17, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. I know sometimes we only give thanks for food and we drink our water without giving thanks. But there was this understanding in the mind of Christ that all good things come from the Father and he's to be thanked for them. All the things that we enjoy in this life, they come from the Father and he's to be thanked. 1 Timothy 4 is warning against those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Listen to this, that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. And so as you think about all that God has given you in this natural world, life and breath and everything, you see the kindness of God in the food and the drink and the enjoyment and the gladness of your heart. And of course, you can continue to multiply examples of that. Denny says, nature shows us that God is to be glorified and thanked. Nature reveals him to be great and good. All people can thank God for these things, and they should. And the context of Romans 1 is dealing with the very basics. God has created all things. Those who are able to see that know that God is, and they should honor him and give thanks to him for just the regular, everyday, the fact that there is such a thing as creation. It's the basics. But here, we're not just talking about regular stuff. Christian, you have all the more reason to give thanks to God because he has done far more than just give you food and drink and life and breath. He has given you himself. So let's thank God for the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9. You all can probably quote it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This gift of God, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life is so great and so beautiful that it is inexpressible. It's beyond words. God saves us from himself for himself. What is eternal life? It is knowing him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We can thank God for the gospel. Psalm 107 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a group of people in this world who can be called the redeemed of the Lord, and those are the ones who have received this inexpressible gift. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's you. who has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We can give thanks to him for what he has done. And what has he done? We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that we have sinned against him, that we deserve to be crushed because we have failed him. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people talk about sin and they talk about it like it's a mistake, like it's just some character flaw, like it's a disorder, but not you. Sin to you is not just a mistake. Sin to the Christian is ugly and disgusting. It's insanity. God is holy and good, and to rebel against him is insanity. It makes absolutely no sense. It is the worst thing that we could ever do, to spit in his holy face, to rebel against him who has all authority, to fight against him who has all power, to neglect him and turn away from him who is all satisfying, the treasure of all treasures, the one that Matthew would leave his tax booth to follow. To worship and serve a creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever is no small thing to the creature, to the Christian. And though we have sinned and deserve wrath for such a thing, he has had mercy on us. He has kept back the fires of hell from falling upon us, though we deserved it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, does that still rock you? Does that still grab your heart? Does that still move you? The reality that while you were a sinner, God pursued you. His son died for you. You were loved and forgiven while you were running the opposite way. Psalm 75:1 says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." Let's recount them. You can thank the Lord that he has given you peace with him, because at one time you were his enemy. You can give him thanks for eternal life, because at one time you were dead in your sins. You can give him thanks for his wrath removed, because at one time his anger and wrath remained upon you. You can give him thanks that, Christian, he brought you into his family. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God when at one time you were a child of the devil. You can give him thanks that you've been born again, because at one time you were headed toward the second death. You know God and God knows you. You have been called by his name. This is an inexpressible gift, and I lack skill, ability, speech, language to truly communicate the inexpressible. But I pray that this futile attempt that I am making will stir you up to think the gospel. I can give thanks for the gospel, that I have been forgiven, that I have been loved, that I have been saved, that I've been redeemed. He has given me mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your son. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for just being God. We thank him for his worthiness, for his holiness, for his majesty. And to think, as high and lifted up as he is, that he would stoop so low, his son would take on flesh and dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us, that he would obey on our behalf and suffer in our place and rise again for our justification. Here is the gospel, God giving himself to you and I. Do you have this gift? Are you a recipient of this eternal life? Well, God doesn't just forgive us and save us and redeem us. He also changes us. He saves us and changes us. He doesn't just save us from hell, but he saves us from the power of sin. So you can thank God for the gospel. You can thank God for freedom from sin. Romans 6. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Do you remember when you were a slave of sin? I mean, where would you be on a Sunday morning when you were a slave of sin? What would you be doing right now? And you're here. I mean, what is that? That is the kindness of God to you. Not to just rescue you from the flames, but to conform you into his image, to make you new. He's given you a heart that no longer is bound to this sinful slavery. Because that's what it was at one time. These chains of your sin, they held you. They kept you. You were unable to let them go. And you might look at freedom. My son, he was reading 12 Years a Slave with my wife. And here's this man who was wrongly, he was kidnapped and taken into slavery. He was a free man. He should not have been in slavery. But here's, he's telling these accounts. And he's spending these time with these people who were born slaves. And he said, do not think that the slave has no thoughts of freedom. Just because the slave is the slave doesn't mean they don't look down the road seeing people coming and going and don't dream of the ability to do that. When we were slaves of sin, you might have looked at freedom and said, I would like that. I would like to be able to stop lying. I'd like to be able to stop being so angry, so lustful, so proud. I'd like to be able to stop doing this thing. I'm ruining my life. I'm ruining my family. I know this is a sin against God, but I just can't stop. I'm bound. The slave can look at freedom and desire it, but there's no ability. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ for his death. He has made us free. The Christian is no longer bound to sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. That's the gift that you can say thank you, God, for. What is that? A heart that once was hard and cold and unfeeling towards him is now sensitive towards him, now desires him, now pursues him, longs for him, is grieved when we offend him. That's a gift that we can say thank you for. Do you thank God for your new heart? Do you thank God that you are free from sin? I'm sure you do. May I stir you up to do it more? When you find yourself resisting temptation, oh, the enemy, he's throwing the temptation. The world is throwing temptation, but you resist it. Why? Because he set you free. You're no longer bound to it. You don't have to obey that master any longer. How does it say in Romans 8, 12? So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't have to respond. They come banging on the door, ringing your doorbell, saying, follow me, do what I say. Anger screams at you, obey me. Unforgiveness, obey me. Lust, obey me. But you are free. You are not a slave to those lusts any longer. God has set you free. And isn't that a reason to say thank you? Indeed it is. Give thanks to God that now you are a slave of righteousness. You must obey the Lord, not your lust. You must obey the Messiah, not murder. You must obey the King, not crimes. Now you're like what says in 1 John, the God's seed abides in me. I cannot keep on sinning. I don't care how angry you made me. I have to forgive you. I don't care how much you sinned against me. I can't hold that grudge. I can't keep it against you. I have been made new, and God's Spirit will not allow me to walk in those old ways. He comes for me. He disciplines me. He is shaping me and molding me to be more like his Son. Thank God that you are free from sin if you are his. So we can thank God for the gospel. We can thank God for freedom from sin. You know what else we can thank God for? Christians. Don't you thank God for other Christians? 1 Corinthians 1, 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. That's beautiful. Because, why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That's the thing we were just talking about. These gifts, the spiritual gifts that have been granted to you, eternal life, a new heart, desires, you're transformed. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. God has given you his gifts to serve the church, to glorify his name. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is thankful for other believers. He's thankful for the work that God is doing in other believers. It's not just, I'm forgiven, I'm changed, I'm so thankful for what you've done in me. He looks at the church and says, I'm thankful for you. I see God's work in you. And that is something that makes me say, thank you, God. It doesn't just have to be what I've received personally, because we are a body, we're a family, we're a flock. And when we see God working in others, even if it's something I haven't yet achieved, I can say, thank you, God, because I see your grace. I see your power. I see your mercy. I see your love. I see your kindness being poured out on this one who carries the same name I do. Paul gives thanks for Christians in his letters continually. And I'm not going to read all of them, but here are three. Romans 1:8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You got to love that. Paul didn't have favorites. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for some of you. No, all of you. He's thanking God for all of them. Why? Why was there this thankfulness in Paul's heart for the church? It wasn't because they all liked what he liked. It wasn't because they were all from where he was from. It wasn't because they all spoke the same language or came from the same city. It's not because they're Romans, but because they're Christians. That's what makes them his people. That's what makes his heart rejoice and give thanks, because they're his family. That's beautiful. Philippians 1:3. This is very convicting. It was to me anyway. Maybe this is right where y'all live, but I was definitely convicted by this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Always, every prayer. Why? You see what this does away with? Cliques in the church. No cliques here. Why? Because they were united with the partnership of the gospel. All of you. We are under the same umbrella. We're all family. So there's no crews and no cliques and no this over here and that over there. No. If we are in Christ, he said, I'm thanking my God for all of y'all. Because we're all in the same body. Now, undoubtedly, some are easier to get along with others, but that doesn't come into play here. Some have different quirks and idiosyncrasies, and some people like to do this and don't like to do that, but none of that comes into play. None of that dictates whether or not he thanks God for them and prays for them. And then one more here, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. So if we're not doing it, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We ought to give thanks because love is increasing. Y'all are loving one another more than you did last time I saw you, the last time I heard about you. Love is growing, and love, we know, is work. It's hard, right? Love is patient, and there must be something to test that patience in order to show that patience. But none of that matters. Jew, Gentile, no, there's this increasing atmosphere of love and faith that's growing abundantly. Y'all are trusting God more, and it's such an encouragement. Thank you, Lord. We ought to be thanking God for this. This love that abounds where true Christians dwell. Man, you love Jesus. I love Jesus. We are born again. We have the Spirit. We cling to the essentials of the faith. And we may have some differences when it comes to secondary matters, but we are united under the fundamental foundation essentials of the gospel. And we are going to be in eternity together. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. That's one of the sweetest things about our prayer meetings. I know they're small, but listen, when you sit with the saints week after week and you begin to hear their trials, you hear about the things that they're going through, their families are going through, whether it be sickness or some sin issue or some persecution thing, some tribulation they're going through, and you hear week after week they're praying about these things, they're pushing through, these are the verses that they're clinging to, you hear them lift their voices. When we've been in prayer meetings, sometimes the only thing that they can get out are tears. It's just groans. That can't even make sense of it, but the Spirit makes intercession, right, with our spirit, with groans that are too deep for words. It's this uniting, this love, this giving thanks because you see, wow, look at God. That's what makes our fellowship so important. When we fellowship, it's okay to talk about the game and the weather and things like that. But when we actually fellowship around this truth of who Christ is and what he's done, and we begin to encourage one another. Listen, I've had a rough week. I haven't been able to sleep. My the cloud is over my head. The enemy is lying to me. I got demons whispering, and I just feel like throwing up my hands sometime. And then a brother or sister comes alongside you and says, brother, press on. Let me tell you this verse. This is something I've been praying about all week. This is something I've been reading in my daily devotions. Let me share it with you. And you came to that meeting so downcast, so discouraged, but you leave lifted up, floating on the clouds. Why? Because of the brethren, because of other Christians. And you can go anywhere in this world, and wherever you find somebody named by the name of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, and dwelt by the Spirit of God, you will find this reality. You know what else we can thank God for? Suffering and trials. Now, this gets a little difficult, but hear me out. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We can give thanks in the midst of our most intense trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And that, without getting too technical, but the Greek there is this continuous ongoing. It's not something that we do once, but it is continue to consistently and ongoing give thanks. No matter what, all circumstances and all things. And then you get that amazing statement, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So many people want to know, what is the will of God? How can I know the will of God for my life? And we may think 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality. Amen. And you need to fight that and do that with all the strength that God would give you. Make war, pluck out eyes, cut off hands. Hell awaits those who do not abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. But how often have we thought about giving thanks in all circumstances as the will of God? Because if we're not doing it, then we're not doing the will of God, right? He wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks when the boss hires you. That makes sense to us, but what about when you get laid off? Can we give thanks in that? I'm not thanking God that he fired me, but I'm giving thanks in the midst of it. You give thanks when the bank is full, body is healthy, relationships are sweet. But when it's negative and when your body is racked with some debilitating disease, and it seems like Paul said, everyone has deserted me, can we give thanks in the midst of that? Brethren, we can and we must, for this is the will of God. Now, why? Why should we do this, aside from the fact that it's commanded? And let me put it this way. You've prayed to God that he would give you trials. You may not know that you prayed that, but that has been your deepest request, your most frequent prayer is, Lord, make me more like Christ. That's what you've prayed from the time you first open your eyes with newness of life. You have been asking God to make you more like Jesus, right? Lord, whatever is not like you, take it away. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to resemble Christ. I want to be more loving. I want to be more holy. I want to be more faithful. I want to be more committed. I want to cling to you. I want to be content in you. I want to be satisfied in you. And the Lord loves that prayer. And he's been answering that prayer through the trials in your life. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why, James? Why should we count it all joy? Why should we give thanks? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness. Christ is steadfast. Christ doesn't move. He stands firm upon the truth. No matter what comes his way, no temptation, no trial, nothing is going to make him waver. He is committed to his Father, and he walked in a manner that was worthy of who his Father was. But you and I, we are not as steadfast as we should be, as we desire to be. So here's our prayer. Lord, make me like Christ. Christ is steadfast. Here are various trials, and these various trials will produce in you the very steadfastness that you've been asking me for. We've asked for it. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The parable of the soil, here's this rocky ground. It shoots up immediately, and because the sun, they fall away. And that sun, of course, is the trial and the tribulation. But when you remain steadfast under trial, like we heard it read in Proverbs 24 today, if you don't faint in the day of adversity, well, that's good. That's proof. Lord, you are really keeping me. I'm really yours. Everybody else who goes through this, they go back to the world. They forsake your name, but I'm still here. You have loved me. You've kept me. Thank you, Lord, for this trial, because in the midst of this trial, you are confirming that indeed I am yours. My wife eventually convinced me to start drinking coffee. Before that, I was a big tea drinker. And the thing about tea is, if you try to put a cup under some hot water from the faucet and put your tea bag in there, it's going to taste terrible. You need boiling water. The hotter the water, the best. Why? Because what the water does is it brings out everything that's inside of that tea bag. And this is what the Lord does. He gives you these trials. He gives you these tribulations, these difficulties. And what is produced out of you is the flavor of Christ's likeness. He is producing that in you through this. We sang it, that the gold is refined by the fire. First Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith. He really is answering your prayers by giving them to you. So when the trial comes, you know what you see? I still have pride. When the trial comes, you know what you see? I still have selfishness. I still have lust. I still have anger. I still have idolatry. I still have self-reliance. I didn't know that was there. This trial has brought it to the surface, and now that I see it, I can make war on it by the Spirit and put it to death. And what is the result? You're more like Christ. That's what you've been asking for. We sing a hymn, and believe it's KK's favorite, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. Listen to some of these verses. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Anybody ask that? Indeed. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Lord, make me like Christ, so any sin I have in me, just take it away. Zap me with patience and love and joy, and just give it to me. That's what we want. That's not how the Lord does it. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. And then the last line, he says, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mightst find thy all in me. Jesus isn't impatient or selfish. He's not proud or unloving or lustful or lazy or mean. But sometimes we still are, aren't we? So here is the answer to your prayer. Again, you're not thanking God because somebody died that you love. You're thanking God in the midst of the trial because through this trial, he is answering your prayer to make you more and more like his son. Paul Washer said, "You see a fine Christian suffering so many things. You see a fine Christian who has only wanted certain things, and yet all those things that they've desired seem to be taken from them. To hold something precious in their hand and then to have it snatched away, it seems. And you say, why? Because he knows what they need to be made into the image of Christ and make it to glory with an extra weight of glory." You and I don't know what we need to be made into the image of Christ. I don't know what I need to go through. And neither do you. If you were to sit down and say, okay, here's exactly what I need to go through in order to be conformed to the image perfectly, we would fail at coming up with what is right. But God does know. He knows exactly everything you need to experience and endure. He knows every tear you need to shed, every smile you need to have spill across your face. He knows exactly how many disappointments, how many plans fail, how many things you need to go to in order to bring you to the place where you are just like Christ, totally relying on him, completely satisfied and content in him, full of joy and faith and love. Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But it's not just to conform us to the image. It also communicates what we really think about God. Is he really your treasure? Is he mine? Or are you only thankful to him when he does what you want? You know what trials do? It causes us to be confronted with the reality. Is God my treasure, or is my way my treasure? Am I thankful when he does everything I want, how I want, when I want, the way I want, but I'm not thankful when he doesn't do what I want, how I want, when I want, in a manner I want? Then it shows us our hearts. But if God is our treasure, and Christian, he is your treasure. If he is the one who satisfies your soul, then like Paul, who said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. That's the heart that is thankful in all circumstances, because it doesn't matter the circumstance. The circumstance change, but he doesn't. He is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. And in that, you can give thanks. That's the heart of Job that worships the God who approved of Satan's attacks. It's the heart of Joseph that trusts the God who used the sinful actions of his brothers to bring him to Egypt. It's the heart of Christ who submits to his father's cup being pressed to his trembling lips. Well, lastly, more can be said, but I think the point has been made there. Thank him for the gospel. Thank him that you are free from sin. thank him for other Christians, thank him for suffering and trials, and lastly, thank him as he deserves to be thanked. If you had no more sin, how would you thank him? What would it sound like? If you had no more wrestle, if you were perfect, what would thanksgiving to God sound like? Have you ever thought about that? We thank him, but we still have this flesh, right? But if you were glorified, what would it sound like? Well, we don't have to guess, because in Revelation, we actually get to hear what it sounds like for those who are perfect to thank him. Revelation 7:10. This is glorious. 10 through 12. I'll wait for y'all to turn there. Revelation 7:10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What are they thanking him for? So much of it is just who he is. They're wrapped up in who he is. Here's the Lamb. Here's the throne. They see his worthiness. They see the beauty of it all. And they're just wrapped up in the truth of, oh, you are worthy of blessing and glory. You have wisdom, thanksgiving, honor. All of it, Lord, is yours forever. And one day, Christian, you will join the ranks. You will join this song. You will say with them, like them, with the same heart, thank you. And you long for this right now, don't you? I want you to think about this. We're given some characters here. There are living creatures there. There are angels there. And you know, like I know, those living creatures and those angels know nothing of forgiveness. You do. They know nothing of mercy. They are in his presence because they are sinless. They've never known what it means to go through a trial and have the Lamb walk with them through it. You do. You do. You know what it is to come to the place where God is your all in all. And you've probably said that in the midst of your most painful trials. You know what that's like, and you can give thanks from a heart that has experienced that. These angels cannot. We sang that in the And Can It Be? The reality that these angels, let the seraph no longer inquire. They don't know. They long to look into these things. They don't know the experiential reality of what it has to know the grace of God and the patience of God and the forgiveness of God, and yet they are thankful. How much more should you and I be thankful? How much louder should you and me and our voices rise? How much more passion should our hearts be filled with in thanks to the Lamb who was slain because he was slain on your behalf? And even at this moment right now, he is praying for you, loving you, shepherding you, keeping you, watching over you, sustaining you, leading you, guiding you. Well, if you struggle to find anything to be thankful for, I pray you would look at these living creatures and be inspired. If you are struggling to be thankful because of what you don't have and what hasn't happened, I pray that you would be motivated to be thankful in all circumstances as you think of who God is and what he's done and how faithful he's been, that you would see the sin of not being thankful. You would see the sin of only thanking him when things go your way. And you would join the chorus of those who give thanks to God for who he is. I will give thanks to the Lord, the a thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. Return sevenfold into the lap of your neighbors the taunts which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. In Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to God, brethren. He is worthy of it. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are holy. Thank you that you are merciful. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are jealous for us. Thank you that you would be patient with us. Thank you that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you that he kept the law for us. Thank you that he bore the wrath, your own wrath for us. Thank you that he gives us a promise through his resurrection that we would be saved by faith. Thank you for a salvation that comes through you. Thank you that your spirit would dwell within us. Thank you that you work with us, that you bear with us. Thank you that you minister to us, that you encourage us. Thank you that you do not forsake us, that you will not let us go. Thank you that you hold us, that you will bring us to the end. Thank you. Thank you that you love us, even people like us who have sinned against you in such a way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the church. Thank you, though our families might forsake us and turn away from us, you have given us the family of God. Thank you for adoption. Thank you, Lord, that you are truly and genuinely and intimately acquainted with us all who are called by your name. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you've given us power to put sin to death. Thank you for freedom from sin. Thank you that we're not what we used to be. Thank you that you're making us new. Thank you, Lord, you are good and you deserve all of our thanks. Forgive us for how we have been unthankful. Forgive us for how we have grumbled. May you give us grace, Lord, to be the most thankful people on the face of this planet and join the song of eternity, thanksgiving to your great name. Amen. Amen.